Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. And this morning, of course, we are now at the passage that talks about forgiveness. So that's the whole title, forgiveness. Now, friend, I'm glad you're here this morning. There are some subjects I can speak on for pretty much the rest of my life. This is one of them. So I'm not going to exhort much this morning. We'll get to that in about 3 weeks when we get to verse 14 and 15. This morning I'm going to lay out some ideas that I think all of us need to know and hear. So I'm going to try to help you with some, I think, important issues. Let's all stand, please. Matthew 6, verse 9. Most of you know the Lord's Prayer, and I'm assuming you have it memorized. Of course, after this many weeks, all of you know that I'm not really interested in you quoting it, because quoting it is simply vain repetition. Hello? And there's a lot of vain repetition in religion. What we're talking about is how you apply this thing as the topics of prayer. And that's the idea. What are the six big topics or concepts? So he begins, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray you, meaning this is the pattern. And then he says, this is how you address God, more or less. Now remember, we're not talking any kind of craziness or legalism. If you just said, Father, I don't think the Lord would be upset. But in the big picture, our Father, which art in heaven, gives you those various ideas that he's not just your individual Father, he's our Father. And we're all his children by adoption into his family. And of course, he is in heaven, meaning he's not just like an earthly father, which is limited. Then it gives us the first three prayer requests, which are those focusing on God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Last week, we dealt with give us this day our daily bread. And we talked about how this is our daily bread is to be requested from our Father. It is to be recognized as sacred. And I hope this last week, if you were here last week, this last week, you've actually done some different things when you're eating. And eating is not about stuffing your face. Actually, eating is about the event, not the food. Hey, it's about the event, not the food. Now, if you've been into food your whole life and that's your whole existence, that's going to take a week or two to work out of. This morning, we'll deal with verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Matthew has those words for debts and debtors. It could also be sins. It could also be trespasses. All of that's included in that concept. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the next and the last actual request, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. And then, of course, the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning we will read these last two verses, because out of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus knows human nature. Was it 15 years ago? I preached 7 sermons on a Sunday morning on the subject of forgiveness, and 13 in a row on Sunday night, only to have someone enraged at me. And I'm like, by the way, if you get enraged over the subject of forgiveness, it probably means this, something this simple. You have not yet tasted forgiveness. Because once you have tasted of the forgiveness of God, forgiving other people is not that difficult. We're going to talk about forget, but let's read verse 14 and 15. I won't preach on this. This will be in a few weeks, but I will mention it later in the sermon. Jesus goes on to say, oh, by the way, and that's in parentheses, folks, for if you forgive men their trespasses, yeah, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men, and it's not talking about males, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're going to deal with that specifically in probably 3 weeks. I'm just going to speak on forgiveness this morning. Let us pray. Father, I desire to do one thing this morning, help. I want to lay the stage about forgiveness. I want to set down this text in its context. I want to share a little bit about how to go about this and what this means. And Lord, I have learned these prayer requests are absolutely life-changing and redirecting. They are course corrections. When our life gets off course, these bring us back on course. Forgiveness being one of the most practical and pertinent issues in our lives. Thank you for this text and bless as we look at it and others in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was going to tell a very specific story. Sparky is here. She's going to know about this. Probably Zach will also. I decided not to tell one person's story, but to tell, I've probably read this 15 to 20 times from various people. And it comes from a very specific era. But I'm going to do it generically because I think the stories are all the same. Okay? This would come out of the 5th century, 6th century, 7th century, up to about the year 1000 or so. And the so-called Christianizing of England, the Vikings, and the Anglo-Saxons, the Germans. So I tell you a story. The story is very real. A man of importance had become a Christian. Now, biblical knowledge was very, very little at that time. Most people did not have the Bible in their language, even though at the early church, hey, first 300 or 400 years of the church, the Bible was translated every place. We have many translations of the Bible for the first 300 or 400 years. But once the church got merged with the state and the church became a place of power, the Bible was gradually removed from people. And there is probably 500 to 800 years, you don't have Bible translations at all. The first Bible translations in English that I know about are Anglo-Saxon translations of the Lord's Prayer, of which no one in this room can read. It's English, but it's not an English that we speak. It's a Germanic English. The Bible was unknown. So here was a man, a very important man, but he could not read the Bible because they didn't have one, and if they had one, it would have been in Latin. He couldn't read that. The gospel of grace. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was unknown. Any kind of gospel in the 500s to the year 1000, based on Scripture that was about grace, was pretty much unknown. Christianity, for this man, was an intricate system of works and working your way to heaven. There was a little bit of Christ. There was more Mary. There was a lot of various good works. Things like giving alms to the poor because he was an important man. I wouldn't know anything about the common man. The important people are ones that wrote books or had memoirs. He would have had to give to the poor alms. He would have had to go to confession. He would have done pilgrimages to various sites. All of this was a little bit of Christ, more Mary, and a whole lot of good works. Maybe giving some kind of a big gift to a cathedral to have it built. So a little bit of Christ, more Mary, a lot of various good works. And then, of course, salvation through the church. Salvation through the church consisted of baptism. Stop. We will come back to baptism. Because the whole, for you that know history, you know baptism was the key at this time. It would have also included First Communion, Holy Communion, penance, indulgences, which is basically, there were various kinds. Some of them you could actually buy an indulgence ahead of time. So if you wanted to be immoral, you paid a certain amount that gave you a get out of jail card. Those were the worst. And that went on all the way to the Reformation, friend, where you could literally get a get out of jail card. You know, you could be forgiven of something you hadn't even done yet as long as you had enough money. Oh, by the way, this was what he grew up in. The hardest thing for me is I have no idea how many of these people were truly believers. Because of the confusion, there's almost nothing of Christ, almost nothing of the gospel, and everything was good works and weird works and all kinds of strange things. But his biggest problem was forgiveness. When do you find forgiveness? At that period of time, most churches taught that baptism is when you're forgiven. Look at me. This is what he was taught. Baptism washes away your sins. But his question would have been, when am I actually forgiven? Or is an individual ever forgiven? The church did teach that baptism washed away sins. But there was a problem. He was an adult. Many of these were adult men. They were leaders of tribal groups. They went after the tribal group leaders in the various Germanic peoples, Viking peoples, and they went after them and made them Christians. But they had a problem. How did I get my sins forgiven? So, folks, nobody got baptized in a baptismal. It wasn't immersion like the Bible would teach. It was simply sprinkling. But let's forget that right now. The big problem was baptism, when you got sprinkled, washed your sins away. Are you listening? Which sins? Just the ones in the past. So almost all of these tribal leaders struggled because they were important people and they weren't stupid. They were thinking to themselves, when do I get forgiven? So it was very common for these tribal leaders to become a Christian but not get baptized because they weren't stupid. They thought if baptism washes your sins away, if I get baptized now and I got 20 more years to live, this ain't good. And some of them, of course, have nothing to do with, you know, Christianity for them was just an external thing. So they did Christianity for the simple reason of they wanted to go through the motions so they were accepted by certain people. But some of them were sincere and they thought, well, if I get baptized, I wash my past sins away, but if I live 20 more years, I'm going to sin. So they did the unthinkable to you. What did they do? They put off getting baptized. Until what they hoped was they would get sick and they would know they're on their deathbed. And they would be on their deathbed and they would have the priest come and sprinkle them the last day of their life and wash their sins away. But there's a problem. What if you died? Look at me, friend. What if you died before you got baptized? What if you weren't baptized? You died in battle and, oh, so we have a problem. Who do we need, Christy? Everybody's going to look. Do we need someone? Look in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. By the way, does everybody understand the man? Yes or no? Sparky, have you not read this about many people in that period of time? It was common. Don't get baptized till the last week of life. Because if you get baptized before, you have sins. But if you, what happens if you die before you get baptized? Ooh, it was a game. It was a fear factor, friend. It all boiled down to this question. And by the way, you say, why are you talking about this? Have you read the Lord's Prayer? When do you get forgiven? I'm asking you a question. When do you get forgiven? Glad you asked the question. Matthew 6 and verse 1. I want you to notice something. This morning, we're going to begin with a basic principle. Remember, I'm trying to teach some ideas. The Lord's Prayer begins, hear me, it begins after we are forgiven. It begins after we're forgiven. How do I know that? Because in Matthew 6, verse 1, read with me, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your" what? When does God become your Father? The moment you get saved, the moment you're forgiven. So friend, whatever Matthew 6, verse 12 means, and it does have meaning, we'll get to that as we work through this, we must understand the Lord's Prayer begins after we are forgiven and made part of His family. Matthew 6, verse 4, please. "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which see..." Again, we're back to what? Thy Father. You see, you don't do this. Let me give some money. Let me do penance. Let me buy some indulgences. Let me buy some prayers for the dead, some masses. Let me do all of these things, and somehow, somewhere, in some fashion, I will become God's child and be forgiven. No, 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 no. Everything is backwards. The Lord's Prayer begins before we even get there with, God is already your Father. He's already a father-child relationship, which is unbreakable. It's unbreakable because you're His child. It's unbreakable because you're adopted and you can't unadopt somebody. Well, we continue. Matthew 6, verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy" who? Father. So the Lord's Prayer begins after we're forgiven. Chapter 6, verse 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father..." We just keep... See, God is already in a father-child relationship with us before we ever learn to pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore pray you, our Father, which art in heaven." Again, chapter 6, verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Verse 18, he actually talks about giving, he talks about praying, he talks about fasting, but all of them is taught, he teaches all of this to people who are already His disciples, who are already believers, who are already saved, who are already forgiven. Verse 18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So friend, please look at me. The Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer for His disciples. You say, when are you forgiven? Look at me. We're going to look at a few texts. I'll read them. I don't know that we'll look at them. Here's when you get forgiven. The moment you trust Christ in His shed blood, and the moment the blood of Christ, not physically, but metaphorically, is applied to your life, your sin is transferred to Christ, and His righteousness is transferred to your account, you are forgiven of all things, past, present, and future. And when you go to the Lord's Prayer, which teaches you to ask for forgiveness, you're already forgiven. I can't tell you everything in one line. This is the first point, but you got to get a foundation. So if you would like to turn, you don't have to, Acts chapter 5, we're going to look at some verses that talk about this, just a few. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. "Him, Christ, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance." You see, even the way we get saved comes from God, "to Israel and forgiveness of sins." You see, friend, forgiveness comes from God. It doesn't come through baptism, doesn't come through a Baptist church, doesn't come through baptism. It comes from God. God forgives us. Why does He forgive us? Acts 13. Friend, if you do have a Bible, this is my favorite verse on forgiveness. Two verses. Acts 13, 38 and 39. I hope you would memorize these. Paul speaks to these folks and he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Sins, being forgiven, doesn't come through baptism, doesn't come through communion, doesn't come through good works, doesn't come through working your way someplace. It comes through Christ alone, His cross, His shed blood, His death. That's the reason we're forgiven. So here's the problem. The poor guy, what was he going to read? Didn't have a Bible in his language. Couldn't read Latin. Latin was not even well translated. And remember, in the 600s, 700s, 800s, 900s, the year 1000, every single book had to be hand copied. Most churches had no Bibles at all, so-called churches. Everybody was dependent on oral tradition and the nonsense people believe. So here's a guy wondering, well, I don't want to get baptized until the very end because that washes away my sin. And here's the scripture saying, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Look what else it says. And by him, by Christ, all that believe, the moment you trust Christ, are justified from all things, past, present, and future, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Turn your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Acts 26, Paul gives his own testimony. And this is what he says of his calling. My calling is to do this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Ephesians 1:7. I almost just pulled over and preached on Ephesians 1:7 or Acts 13. Friend, look at me. If you're saved, you are forgiven. Period. We'll get to why you have to pray for forgiveness. They're very different concepts. How do I know this? Because the Lord's Prayer in its context is directed to people whose God is their Father already. He's already their Father. They're already forgiven. They're already redeemed. They're already adopted. They're already a disciple. They're already a follower of Christ. One of my favorite verses also is Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom? In Christ. In whom? We have redemption. Redemption, friend, was the paying of a price. There are three words in the Greek New Testament that are all connected. One means to pay a price. One means to pay a price for a person literally enslaved. Remember, the Roman world, 1 out of 8 people were slaves. Had nothing to do with race. It was very common. And you would go and buy somebody out of slavery. The third concept means it's the whole idea of paying a price to deliver somebody, and paying a price to bring them out of slavery. Paul says, in whom we have redemption, not from bondage, but slavery to sin. In whom we have redemption. How do we have this redemption? Through his blood. What does that redemption mean? The forgiveness of sins. Look at me in the eyes. Either Christ's blood forgives you of everything, or you only got two choices. It's either Christ or it's you. You're either going to work your way to heaven somehow, you hope, or it's Christ's shed blood that washes away all sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his what? Of his grace. Colossians says the same thing. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Prayer begins after we have been forgiven. Number two. This goes to Matthew 6, verse 12. And folks, I'm going to build on myself. Stick with me. We're going to build to someplace. The Lord's Prayer begins where? We're already children of a Father. We're already Jesus' disciples. That's Matthew 5, 1 and 2. The whole Sermon on the Mount is primarily spoken to disciples. God is already our Father. So the Lord's Prayer begins after we've been forgiven. Number two. The Lord's Prayer assumes we will sin. You say, what do you mean? Look at me. The Lord's Prayer even assumes we will sin even after we're saved. Now, do not raise your hand. Please don't raise. No testimonies for your spouse. Have you sinned since you got saved? Can anybody out there think I haven't sinned since I've got saved? None of you dare. I see Amy back there saying, that's not true, Amy. I saw movement. I think it was you saying you have, Jared hasn't sinned. Jared was saying he hasn't. Oh, my goodness, right in my own family. All right. Friend, the Lord's Prayer, hey, and forgive us our debts as we, what? Forgive our debtors. You know what that means? The Lord's Prayer assumes we're going to sin. Even after God is our Father, even after we're saved, even after all of our sins have been forgiven, it assumes we are going to sin. Now, this can be seen as a joke. Some people who are religious people kind of joke about this. You know, yeah, we all sin, you know, doing drugs, the whole bit. We're not talking about that. Sin is a horrible thing. It's disobedience. It's missing the mark of that God has set for us. It's failure. It's doing wrong. But yet, it's universally true that we all sin. 1 Kings 8:46 says, "For there is no man that sinneth not." Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Psalm 130 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Psalm 143:2 says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant," speaking to the Lord, "for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Of course not. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Of course, we all know Romans 3:10. As it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one." And 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's found in other places. Now, let me tell you a story. Two stories. This week was a strange week and a busy week. Not a bad busy, good busy. I went out with two different men in this church that are in this room this morning. I went out to eat with two different guys. I went out with Pastor Kowak too. We had fish, by the way, just so everybody knows. I went out, first of all, with one nice guy and one guy not as nice. The nice guy was my buddy G. Lopez over here. G., you're a very nice person to have lunch with. I think you learned it all from your mother, correct? Just say amen. Just say yes. It's always safe to give the good credit to mom. That's always a safe bet. Had a delightful meal at a place that I think, Rolando, don't let Rolando introduce you to restaurants. He introduced me a couple years ago to Gonzalez. Now, it doesn't look good, but let me tell you, I could eat there 7 days a week, I think. G here had himself a big torta. It was about that big. I had two tacos. Well, it was two, and there were two others, too. And I had some frijoles, a lot. And I had some, and I didn't know, but they had some good potatoes. So I didn't even tell my wife. I had potatoes at a Mexican. Oh, they were good. But by the way, don't get mad at me. G ate more rice than any human I've ever seen eat rice in one setting. We were there eating, and the whole time we're eating, he looks just like me. We're about the same size. He, you know, G is this young, slender, handsome guy. And me, I'm kind of old and not so slender. So we had to be seated in these little places where G slipped right in. And I had to grease up both sides of my body to slide in there. Okay, now he's watching the whole time because we've been there before. And we'd gone there before for some tacos. And he wants to know, he didn't tell me at first, but he keeps looking at my shirt. He wants to know, am I going to get some of that good guacamole salsa on my white shirt? Do you realize when you're when you have to grease up to get in that table, this thing here protrudes, and it's a perfect place for salsa. I would notice him every once in a while looking down. Did I get anything on me this time, G? Glory to God, I didn't get a single thing on me. Now, friends, I'm telling this story, besides it's funny, but it is true. I haven't lied too much except how much I eat. Friend, it's hard to wear a white shirt anytime you have salsa. Because if you have something dark, you don't necessarily see it, but white shirt, it shows like, All right, let's fast forward to Friday. I go out to eat with a guy that I like very much, but he was not nice to me on any level. You say, who was that? Mr. Tim Durham. He met me at a place. I didn't want to go there, but he twisted my arm, Tina's Cafe. So we go there. I get a very small, some food. The food was good. But where he really got bad was after the food, he forced me to have a cannoli. And I didn't want to have a cannoli, but he said, you have to have a cannoli. So finally I agreed. Now, I forgot to tell you, we were seated outside. It was cold, and the longer we were seated, the colder it got. Especially I was drinking ice, ice in a Coke, a Diet Coke, and it really got cold. He brought the cannolis out. And by the way, cannolis, do you know what they're, they're made of a shell. Then they have that, is it ricotta? Some kind of really good tasting cheese. And then they have chocolate chips in there. And then they have a little pieces of fruit, sweet fruit in there. And then it's like they put lines of chocolate on top of it. And then they put on top of everything powdered sugar. Now, by the way, it tastes wonderful. You say, what does it taste like? Just think of heaven. That's where it's at. Here's the problem. What does powdered sugar do? When you're outside in wind? Now, I didn't have a white shirt on. By the way, white powdered sugar on a white shirt would have been good. This day, I wasn't dressed up because I was working from home. I drove over. I had a long sleeve black T-shirt on. And you say, what was the problem? Well, the wind would blow every time I'd take a bite in powdered sugar, and Tim would point it out, and then Tim did the unthinkable. He started blowing to get it on me. He's evil. I told you I'd get you, Tim. Now, that story is kind of true. Everything is true except the lying part. Now, why am the part about it, I don't think you wanted to blow, but I don't think you actually blew. Or did you? Now, friend, I tell you this for what reason? Please look at me. In this world, once you get saved, you're going to sin. The Lord's Prayer assumes you're going to sin. Even though you say, but I'm forgiven. Yes, but it still assumes you're going to sin. It's just, you say, what? I don't think you can avoid it. You see, and this is not even talking about the deliberate sins that you go into with your eyes wide open. I'm talking about, I didn't really want powdered sugar all over my black shirt. I definitely didn't want to get guacamole all over my white shirt or guacamole sauce. But on Thursday morning, I had a nice white shirt on. Same one, I think maybe the same one I'd worn Wednesday. I taught in the Philippines from 5:45 to 9:00, and the table was pushed too far down, and I could barely get in it, and my big stomach rubbed on that table. So when I came to school, Tim says, what do you got on your shirt? And there was a thing this big on my shirt from the table. You say, what are you going to do about this? Move the table. I'm not losing this. That's terrible, isn't it? Now, friend, I'm trying to be funny because this gets real tough. Here we are. If you're a believer this morning, God has forgiven you of everything. But you still sin. Is that true? So now we got to deal with Matthew 6:12. How does it fit in with, if you've already been forgiven, then why do you got to ask for forgiveness again? I'm glad you asked. So the first 3 points, are you ready? The Lord's Prayer begins after we've been forgiven. We're already God's child. We're already His forever. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer assumes we're going to sin. Number three, the Lord's Prayer reveals we will want and need forgiveness. That is the entire point of the text. And forgive us. And forgive us our debts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, Christians, believers, confess our sins, He is faithful and just, because He has already died for them and shed His blood for them, to forgive us our sins, and I like the next phrase, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'll be very polite about this. When I call the twins, and I always do the same thing, I'm not good at remembering specific dates. So when I found out the twins had a birthday, it's today, isn't it today? I didn't trust myself to remember to call today, so I simply called when I got the information. I called, I got to see both of them, and of course, Pensacola's going through a storm. I had a storm, big, the hurricane whacked them with a lot of rain. So I called them, was talking to them, and these girls, you know, they're perfect. They're pretty, they're as close to perfect as you're ever going to run into. Nina, those two girls, I mean, they're just perfect. If they might not walk on water, but they're close. They lost water. They weren't allowed to flush the toilets or take a shower. Now, for Louis Heras, for me, you know, for a guy that grew up on a farm like that, it's like, yeah, get over it. These are perfect people. You understand? I asked him, I said, we were kidding around about, I said, I bet you liked that first shower, didn't you? Look at me in the eyes. Friends, I stand before you forgiven. I will never be held to account for anything I've ever done, not because I'm good, but because of Christ's shed blood. But there's a problem. My relationship with God, hear the language, my relationship with God is irrevocable. It will never change. I am His child, He is my Father. However, in life, we still get messed up. And when we get messed up, we still need to be forgiven. Yes? How about this? We need to take a shower. Do you know I have learned that most people who don't work out, one of the reasons, there's lots of reasons, but one big reason is most people who don't work out at all, they don't like to sweat. Look me in the eyes. I like to sweat. Do you know why? Because I like to take the shower after. There is nothing better than getting in that shower when you're just stinky and sweaty and grimy. And it's like, friend, there's nothing like it when the Lord's Prayer assumes we're going to sin. But it reveals we're going to want to be what? Cleansed. Forgiven. No, not to for God then to become our Father. He's already our Father. It's not about, here it is, friend, it's not about the relationship. It's about the fellowship. The relationship is eternal, but our fellowship can be lost and then must be restored. And friend, we talked about two lovely young ladies, the Apo, the grandchildren of Dave and Lourdes. When Dave and Lourdes' daughter and son-in-law was here, whenever they were here last, I have never been more impressed. Blondie has grown up more than almost any human I've ever met. But she probably disappointed mom and dad when she was in high school. Dave, did she become not your child? Sometimes you thought about it, right? Friends, when you're God's child, you're God's child. But you still need what? Hey, you still need to be cleansed. You need to be forgiven. Not for the relationship, for the fellowship. To have that fellowship restored. Psalm 51, we'll talk about it Wednesday night, but Psalm 51 goes through this layer by layer. David wasn't thinking he'd lost his salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, because you lose some things. So friend, there is one sense, I am forgiven. There's another sense, because I continue to sin, I must continue to be cleansed. So I have the joy of my salvation. I have fellowship with God. I have all that's good and beautiful. I would say this, nobody wants to walk around with a white shirt with guacamole stains on it. And hear me, no one Christian should ever want to walk around with sin. It's not that you're going to go to hell because you're going to sin. It's that you don't want that. You want to come back on a regular basis and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Make me whole. Bring me back into a good fellowship with you. Restore into me the joy of thy salvation. Clean my heart. Cleanse me. I don't want this. Now I'll give it to you another way, and everyone's heard this probably before. True story. Years ago, when my son was 9, 10, 8, 11, I don't know, when the kids came home from the hospital, we started routines. My wife had a routine with the children. I had a routine with the children at night. Bedtime stuff. I actually believe it because I actually think it's in the Bible. and I practiced it their entire life. When John was first came home, first couple of days, put his head right here. Can't imagine picking that lunk up now, but put his head right here, his body right here, looked him in the eyes, and I told him four secrets. I love you. I'm glad I'm your dad. I'm glad you're my son, and I'm glad Jesus gave you to me. They got that every night until John went to Bob Jones. He didn't have a cell phone. He's still bitter about that. Amy got that every night, pretty much. Something different from Mom. I've never asked Jenny what she did. It isn't my business. That's her business with the children. We had bedtime rituals. Somewhere 8, 9, 10, or 11, I shook it up a little bit. John came in, sat on my lap. And, you know, after a while, kids are going, you know, come on, they're kids. Okay, get it over with so I can go to bed. Sat on my lap, and I put my arm around John, hugged him, said, John, I don't love you. Still remember, he went. And I don't know where he learned this from. He looked at me and says, Dad, you have to love me. You're my dad. And can I say something to you? If you're saved by the grace of God, God loves you with an everlasting love. He will never let you go. But wait a minute, that doesn't mean that your fellowship can't be broken and that you don't need to be cleansed, because you can still get dirty in this world. Can I have an amen? So how does Matthew 6, 12 relate to being forgiven? There's two separate pieces. One is for our relationship with God. And that is when you get saved, past, present, and future, it's all forgiven. The other deals with your day-to-day life for the rest of your life and your fellowship with the Lord. That's the distinction. Well, let's look back at the text, please. I want us to grasp number four, because I'm just trying to lay a foundation for future weeks, frankly. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. We have said the Lord's Prayer begins after we're forgiven. He's already our Father when we begin to pray. The Lord's Prayer, it simply assumes that we're going to sin. And it reveals that we're going to, any believer, anybody that has a relationship with God, doesn't want that relationship damaged. They want the fellowship to be pure and clean and beautiful and to always be able to come to the Father. So it reveals we're going to want and need to be forgiven, cleansed. Number four. Well, look at the text, Matthew 6, verse 12. I'm going to read a bunch of verses on my own, but hear me, friend. This is where the stuff gets tough. The Lord's Prayer also assumes we will be sinned against. Can I ask you a serious question? Why are we so surprised when somebody sins against us? Don't you know it's in the Lord's Prayer, which is to dominate your prayer? And you're just shocked. Why are you shocked? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. It just assumes you're going to be sinned against. Now, I would prefer as a pastor not to be sinned against quite as much as I've been. But I learned a long time ago the definition of a pastor. Mind of a scholar, heart of a child, hide of a rhinoceros. And I think my hide is about that thick. Otherwise, you just, guys that are thin-skinned don't stay in the ministry. They can't deal with people sinning against them and being stupid. But look at me, friend. Some of you think I've sinned against you. Do you not know people are going to do you wrong? And when I say sin, I'm not talking about hurt your feelings. That's the American foolishness. Hurt your feelings. First of all, really? And second of all, we're talking about people will do you wrong. Ephesians 4:32. That's another great verse on forgiveness, but hear what it says. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Hear me, forgiving what? But friend, the only reason you have to understand forgiving one another is it kind of assumes you're going to have people do wrong to you. And if they do wrong to you, you're going to have to learn to forgive. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, when you stand praying, forgive if any have aught against you. It just assumes it's going to happen. Luke 6, 37, judge not that you, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. But friend, for the very nature of forgiving means someone's done you wrong. I want to put to rest something, if I can, in this point, and we'll get to the last point. And by the way, I've already told you this morning, it's just laying a foundation. I want you to have a foundation for the subject of forgiveness. And I actually believe if you are really real, if this thing here has the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, this will become part of your life, the Lord's Prayer. And I'll never talk to somebody that 20 years later is talking foolishness about somebody that hurt their feelings. Friend, nearly every person in this room has hurt my feelings at one time or another, with a few exceptions. Tim Kowak's an exception. Noel's an exception. There's a few others. Mike's an exception. We're not talking about hurting your feelings. We're talking about people will sin against you. I want to address something about this. You sometimes hear this very brilliant statement. I will not go to Lake County Baptist Church because there's too many hypocrites there. Now, the funny part is, and I will say this clearly, that never keeps them from going to Jewel, and there's lots of hypocrites that go there. It doesn't keep them from going to the Tavern, and there's hypocrites there. It doesn't keep them from going to Menards or Lowe's or Home Depot, and I'm assuming there's hypocrites there. It's actually just a lie, but I want to address the hypocrite thing. May I? Yes or no? In the Bible, what is a hypocrite? The word hypocrite in the Bible, the Greek word, is an actor. And the actors wore masks, and they played roles. If a person is saying Lake County Baptist has a lot of hypocrites, I call you to your face a liar. We have almost no people who put on a face and play a role as if they're a Christian and then live a different way. Those kind of people don't like churches like this. They find other places that make them comfortable. Now, if you mean hypocrite like this, church, if you mean hypocrite like this, we have people at Lake County Baptist who are sinful, who fail, who do wrong, who are not perfect. Then my answer is every person at Lake County Baptist is a hypocrite. But if you're using hypocrite in the biblical sense, friend, trust me, those people don't stick around a place like this. There's lots of churches, if you want to put on a face, a mask, and play Christian here and live pagan here, you can't do that here. St. Louis, my wife knows the family. I can't remember their names, so my life depended on it. We had a couple that visited our church 14 Sundays in a row. I talked to him a time or two. Jenny and I think we went to their house once. And the week before they were to join our church, on a Saturday, he met with me. Now, the problem was, she was a believer. I knew that. I thought he was, look me in the eyes, a hypocrite. Do you know what I'm saying about hypocrite? He had, I'm a Christian, but in reality, there was another life. On the Saturday before they were to join our church, it was revealed. He found out that I had worked in a laboratory. I have a degree. Med tech, I worked in that field. He wanted to talk to me, and his job, by the way, he was a headhunter. He was a headhunter for major kind of technical jobs where you had to have PhDs and that kind of thing to work in. He was a headhunter, and he came to me and said, I have a woman this company wants to hire. They were going to pay him 100 G's to get her hired in. That's not bad for one job. Here was the problem. She smoked marijuana like the forest fire in California. And he asked me, now by the way, this would have been when I was pastoring in St. Louis, so sometime after 1988. He asked me, is there some way she can beat that? No, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. He says, is there some way she can beat that test? And I said, well, If this would have been the question you asked me in the 1970s and early 1980s, I would have said yes. Because for decades, there were no tests for marijuana. We could test for cocaine, we could test for all kinds of drugs, but somewhere in that mid to late 80s, they discovered that marijuana stores in the fat cells of your body, and if you smoke a couple joints, J's, doobies, whatever you want to call them, it not only sticks around, it sticks around 6 weeks in the fat cells of your body, and you excrete it. I'm using medical terminology, through your urine. So I said, yeah, if she stops smoking pot for 6 weeks, maybe. He was not happy with that answer because he wanted me to help him cheat for him to get. Is that a hypocrite? Actually, that was a guy that wanted to say, I'm a Christian, who wanted to live like a pagan. Now, friend, hear me. You're going to be sinned against. In our church, do we have hypocrites? The answer is, as far as I know, zero. You say, what about some of our teenagers? I'm going to address to everybody in this room. They're teenagers. They're not yet adults. You do not judge a teenager until they're an adult. I don't think we have any hypocrites. I think that kind of hypocrite's going to make themselves very scarce at a church like this. So here's the sermon so far. Here it is. The Lord's Prayer begins after we're forgiven. He's already our Father. The Lord's Prayer assumes we're going to sin. We're going to get dirty. We're going to need to be forgiven and cleansed. The Lord's Prayer reveals that we're going, as a Christian, we're going to desire and want and need to be forgiven. Number four, the Lord's Prayer assumes, look me in the eyes, everybody, you will be sinned against. Get used to it. My goodness, if you think you're going to go to a place where nobody sins against you, whew. Number five, we come to the end of the message. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts. And then there's that word. No, I'm not going to explain all of that word today. I'm going to let you meditate on it. Are you reading with me? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Remember, he's still your Father. We're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about fellowship, restoring fellowship, the joy of your salvation, as David would call it. Matthew 6:15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Number five, the Lord's Prayer requires that we actually forgive. 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 Because if we do not, what happens? I talked to a friend of mine yesterday. Almost exactly 10 years ago, something horrible happened to him. I'm going to keep this out of anybody knowing who it is in any way. He was betrayed by his best friend. Not physically, metaphorically, his head was chopped off. His life was destroyed in his 50s. His career was destroyed because of one of his best friends and another person. And I talked to my friend, I'll call his name Bill. I said, Bill, he said, Ralph, it's been almost 10 years. And I said, Bill, how are you and your wife doing after this? And these were his words. He said it was very tough for the first couple years. By the way, when I said sin, I'm not talking about hurt your feelings. Have we made that clear? I'm talking about try to harm you. Sin. He said, Ralph, it was very hard for at first, but he says somewhere around year five, he says it was like we kind of broke into the sunlight. And I said, you know, Bill, that's exactly my experience. I want to say this to you and conclude. We have just touched the hem of the garment on forgiveness. I have learned that some people will never forgive. And look at me in the eyes. If you will never forgive, it's because you have never been forgiven. Because if you've tasted of forgiveness at salvation and on your daily life when, yes, G, I get stuff on my white shirt. I do. Tim, I love you most of the time. I get powdered sugar on my black shirt. Yes, I do. And I need to be forgiven. And you know what else? People are going to do you wrong. The definitions and how to do this down the road. But I ask, Father, that you would help all of us. It would be nice if some of us kind of move on from our silliness and playing around and blaming everybody and holding on to grudges and hurts for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, sometimes 60 years, 70 years. Father, I would ask that you forgive us for not forgiving, because we certainly need it. Help us. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, may we take seriously our need of forgiveness and our need to forgive others, and that they are connected. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.